Good morning, church.
Good morning.
I'm Joe Greenwood, and our passage this morning is from Philippians 3, 15 through 21. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many, of whom I have often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. And they glory in the shame with mindset on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, God. Honestly, I don't even feel like I need to preach anymore. I think that text says it. No, it's actually, as Joe was reading, it's just a reminder to me that God's word is perfect, and I definitely am not. And so if you hear anything this morning, hear what Joe read, not necessarily what I said. So, but anyway, so if you have your Bible, go ahead and turn to Philippians 3. Just one more note on it being Promotion Sunday and just thanking you, church. It is cool because I know that's for quite a while. I think it always comes up that we need kids workers, we need volunteers, and just what a grace it is that so many of you have stepped into that role and have served, and maybe some of you even served where it's just not super comfortable or known, and I'm just thankful. But also, I just want to make sure as well, Cassie, I think it's hopefully okay I say this. We are thankful for volunteers, but we are never going to turn down volunteers. So if you are still interested and have not yet signed up to serve in our kids ministry, but would like to, go to our website. I think there's a website link on the back of your chair, or fill out a card, and we definitely would love for you to jump in. So anyways, all right, Philippians 3. So one of my favorite hymns is the hymn, Come Thou Fount. I love it for so many reasons, but there's a lyric in there that I think is pretty timeless. And it's the one kind of like towards the end where it says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. And I feel like it's a very fitting, and the heartbeat of that lyric is that oftentimes, each one of us tend to look to other things other than Jesus to try to find life, to try to find joy, peace, whatever it might be. We are prone to look to something else other than Jesus for the life we need. We're prone to look to distraction. Can I get an amen on that? We are prone to look to pleasures. We are prone to look to power, to control, to success. The list can go on and on to the different things that we might be prone to look to. And I think the thing that's important to even know as we think about that lyric, prone to wander, Lord, I feel. It's not just a momentary distraction where you're kind of looking away but then come back. But really, I think what it can even get to is that a heart posture that begins to long for things over time will cause us to think less of Jesus. It's this over time posture of our hearts that if we're prone to other things, we will value Jesus less and less. And when we value Jesus less and less, that it'll be less and less of him that is flowed out from us and less of him that actually transforms us. And so we've been in this vision series, walking through our vision statement and what that means collectively for us as Redeemer. And just for those who, if this is your first time, and by the way, if this is your first time, we are glad that you are here. Thanks for visiting and worshiping with us this morning. There's a car, I think, somewhere in the seat back in front of you. Fill it out. We'd love to get connected. But our vision at Redeemer, like what we hope for, what we long for as a church is to be a multiplying church family, learning and living in the good news of Jesus together in San Angelo. That's our vision. That's where we are wanting to go. And today, we are actually going to be focusing on the multiplying aspect of it. So we looked last week, we talked about the unity of the body, how our unity needs to be focused on the shared hope we have in Christ, and that our posture as a result of that should be humility. Ryan talked a few weeks before that about just that really, to learn and live the good news of Jesus isn't to create a bunch of checklists for us and to do this, to do that, but rather it's a posture of abiding in Christ over our performance for him. And so as we've been walking through this, we're in the last week of this series, and we're going to be hitting on multiplying. And I think a good question that maybe you're asking, what does multiplying have anything to do with being prone to wander to distraction, prone to wander away from Jesus? And I would say it has everything to do with it. Because as individuals and as a church, we will multiply what we value. We will multiply what we prioritize. And so as we even think about the word multiply, for some of us, it might be a little bit triggering because we get flashbacks to second grade when we had to answer 35,000 multiplication questions in like 2 minutes. Talk about inducing stress and anxiety in a little kid, right? I was one of those. But really, what multiplying is, it's wanting something to grow. It's something being reproduced and growing. We see at base level, we see in Genesis, when God is creating in the 7 days, we see in the seventh day where he commands man to be fruitful and multiply. And really, the heartbeat of that is this multiplying his image in the whole world, multiplying the glory of God throughout the whole world. That's the heartbeat of this that command. But literally, that word multiply used in Genesis 1 means to make many, to become great. And so when we talk about being a multiplying church family, the heartbeat of that statement is that we would be a people who are serious about the gospel, meaning that everything we do is for the proclamation and heralding of the good news of Jesus. Not the proclamation of Redeemer or of my preference, but rather it's the proclamation of the reconciling work of Jesus, that he made a way for sinners like you and I to be a part of his family, to be in his presence through his perfect life, through his death, through his resurrection, and through his ascension. This is what we want multiplied. And so we want to see the gospel multiplied. And what does that even look like or mean? Well, first off, we want to see the gospel multiplied in our own lives. We want us to continue to growing in this posture that we need Jesus always. The good news of Jesus, putting our faith in him, isn't just this one-time moment where we might have raised our hand or come down to an altar and said, I made a profession of faith. I'm not saying those are bad things, but we need the gospel every day. We need God's saving grace and forgiveness every day. So we don't ever move on from the gospel. The gospel is something that should be continually transforming us until God takes us or Jesus comes back. We need Jesus ongoing. So we want the gospel multiplied in our own lives. But we also, from there, we want the gospel multiplied in the church, meaning that we want the gospel to influence our relationships to one another. We want to be a people who are continually pointing one another back to the hope we have in Christ. And then from there, we want to see the gospel multiplied in our city and beyond. We want to plant more churches. We want to see new disciples, people who once did not follow Jesus now come to know Jesus. We want to see new disciples, and we want to see lives transformed by the gospel. And so as we talk about the good news of Jesus being multiplied in all these areas, this is a work of the Spirit. This is not something that you and I can kind of conjure on our own and try to figure out on our own, because on our own, we will drift away. Apart from the Spirit within us, we will drift away. We'll be prone to other things. We will look to other things for satisfaction, for joy, for a hope. And we will easily forget the thing that's most true about us, for those who proclaim Christ, is that we are part of his family. And so in order for us to be a people who multiply the gospel, we have to live lives where we prioritize and value it and realize our need for it. And so what might it look like for us, Redeemer, both individually and as a church family, to prioritize the gospel so that we multiply the gospel. So that's where Philippians 3 is coming into play. We're going to pull out three rhythms that I think this text can help us see. And what does it mean to be a people who can prioritize the gospel so that we multiply the gospel? It's rhythms of, I'm going to give my outline right now, rhythms of remembering, rhythms of relationship, and rhythms of mission. And so when we get to Philippians 3, What we're seeing in this chapter is a bit of a compare and contrast. So last week we were in chapter 4 and we talked about unity. We're actually moving backwards. But Philippians 3, you see kind of this contrast of two types of people. The church of Philippi did have a presence of people within their community that they're called the Judaizers, that really emphasized in order for you to be a Christian, to be reconciled to God, you have to perfectly follow the works of law. They are boasting in their own works. And so what the law was is, you think about the first five books of the Bible, really Leviticus, it's all the commands God gave Israel back in the Old Testament. And when after Jesus came, there was a group of people who said, hey, you got to follow these things first too. And so Paul is addressing people who have this mindset that in order for you to be righteous and accepted for Christ, you got to do something for it. And so he's contrasting those groups of people on one end, and then on the other end, he's talking about if you are really a part of Christ, if you're really a part of his family, it's not yourself who you are trusting in, but rather it's the finished work of Christ. He alone is our righteousness. He alone made a way for us to be reconciled back to God. And so you see this contrasting going all throughout chapter 3, and you even see in verses 3 through 6, that Paul's giving his resume. He's saying, if anybody even wants to consider boasting in their works, boasting in how well they follow the law, boasting in just all the things that they claim that God wants, he says, I'm going to beat all of you. I am better than all of you. But then you see this amazing proclamation in verse 7. He says, but whatever gain I had, I count as loss for the sake of Christ. He says, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. And so Paul he's elevating that Jesus over himself. He tells them that is Jesus, not your obedience, not your following the law, not your good works that make you reconciled to God, but rather it's Christ. Which then really leads us to think about this rhythm of remembering. And so when we get to verse 15, let me go ahead and reread it. He said, let me read verse 14. He says, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Well, Paul, what's really interesting to note in these verses, notice the actions, the verbs that he's using. He says, I press, really through starting in verse 12, you want to back up. He says, I press on to make this faith my own because Christ Jesus made me his own. He also says that I consider, I have not made it my own, but one thing I'm forgetting what lies behind, forgetting my old way of thinking, forgetting what I used to boast in, and I'm going to press forward to Christ. And he says that if you are mature in verse 15, if you are mature, think this way. Meaning, if you are mature, don't boast in yourself, boast in Christ. And so the thrust of these verses for every Christian at all times is that for them to keep your eyes focused on Jesus. And so when you get to verse 16, he says, hold true to what we have attained. That attained is the salvation that Jesus gives us. And so they're in Christ. And so he says, hold true. And that word means, it's kind of a military term. So the connotations of it is like a commander, like an army follows in the footsteps of its commander. So as Christians, we follow in the footsteps of Christ. You're holding true to Christ. You're looking to him. So it's this direction of your life in which you are marching right behind Jesus. And this isn't just a momentary thing, but rather the way it's written in the text, it's this ongoing thing. As Christians, we are continually meant to hold true. We are continually meant to have our eyes fixed on Jesus. And this is where I think, if we're honest, is where we need to add some humanity in here. Because I think we know this is a command that Paul's giving. This is an imperative. But the reality is, if we're honest, that's hard to do because we drift, like we talked about at the beginning. Right? Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. I mean, that speaks, I think, to a couple of things. But I think one thing that also speaks to is that if we drift away from the gospel, what are we going to naturally drift towards? Sin. We don't drift typically towards the gospel. We drift away from it. And we're going to see some more commands in this text as well that speak to that. But I think that's why he's wants us to have your singular eyes focused on Jesus, because our natural tendency is to drift away from him and not towards him. And so as we think about this command that Paul gives, I think it should give us the question that should make us think about is that have I created a culture in my own life to where I put the gospel on the forefront of my mind daily? Are there rhythm? What rhythms are in my life, if any, are helping remind me of what's true? Because again, we will not gravitate towards truth on our own, but rather we need rhythms to help us. So what is it? What is a rhythm? A rhythm is this intentional space that we carve out in our life to do something. Right? A lot of us have rhythms to go to the gym. We have a rhythm just to spend time with our family and our friends, good things. But a rhythm is this intentional space and moments in our lives that are repeated, that are patterns to help us do whatever it is we want to. And so when I ask what rhythms are in our lives that are helping remind us, what patterns, what things are in our lives that are helping you remind you of who Jesus is and your need for him? Really quick, go ahead and flip over to Philippians 4. Paul kind of addresses this even a little bit more. Look in verses 8 through 9. He says, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." There's something incredibly practical about this text. Again, as we think about the command that Paul gives to hold true to the gospel, hold true, keep your eyes on Jesus, he kind of gives some pictures in chapter 4 of some practical things. And what he's telling them is that we need to continually put before yourself things that are true, things that are going to remind you, that are going to stir your affections for Jesus. And again, when he says in chapter 4, think on these things, this isn't just a, hey, once in a while kind of thing, but rather this is meant to be the pattern. This is meant to be a rhythm. This is meant to be an ongoing thing. It's not just a momentary thing. And so the command to think, to stir your affections for Jesus is meant to help us not be prone to other things, but rather be prone to what's true. To go towards what's true. And so I think the simple question for us to ask in light of this idea of having rhythms of remembering in our life is what stirs your affections for Jesus? What are you doing to remind yourself of what's true, what's honorable, what's excellent? I think sometimes when we hear the word spiritual disciplines, we kind of shrink back a little bit because, legalism. We can use the spiritual disciplines in ways that are legalistic. When we read the scriptures and when we go to church or when we abide in prayer with Jesus, there are ways we can engage those things that are yes, that we look at them as a checklist and as something I have to do. And if I don't do it, I'm not a good enough Christian. And so I think sometimes because of that, what we will do then, we run the other way and so I'm not going to do anything. And that's not helpful either, because if we're not doing anything, if we're not setting rhythms in our life that are going to help us remind us of what's true, is you're going to be discipled by something else. Something else will tell you what's true, and chances are it might not be. And so having rhythms in our lives where we're in the Word, we're engaging with the Scriptures, where we're we're praying to the Lord, we're worshiping. But also, I think another rhythm to remember as well, do we have a posture of repentance? Repentance might not be normally classified as a spiritual discipline, but it's something that every Christian ought to be doing. Because there's always ways in which we need the grace of Jesus in our lives. And when we're not repenting, we're kind of in some ways telling the Lord, I think I'm pretty good. And that's a great way for the enemy just to kind of sweep some other things in, gain a foothold, and all of a sudden. So spiritual disciplines are an important aspect to help us remember, to help us think, to help us hold true. Again, it's so important that we don't see them as a means for righteousness. We don't see them. I'm not a Christian because I read my Bible every day. I'm not a Christian because I pray three times a day. I'm not a Christian, right? Like, we can view these things as a means to righteousness. That's not how the scripture presents them. How they does present them is that we do need to instill rhythms in our lives that are going to help us fuel our affections for Jesus. Remind us of what's true. Remind us of what's false. And here's the thing, too, is if even as we think about the scriptures, because we believe the word of God is true, but if you have a hard time navigating them or learning them, like that's what our equipping classes are for. We have one coming up, a little plug, later this fall. These are meant to be spaces where we can grow together in learning how to navigate the scriptures. And so, but having rhythms in our lives that are reminding us of what's true is incredibly important. As we think about being a people who wants to multiply the gospel, do we believe it ourselves? Are we letting it, is the gospel our primary influence in our life, or is it the gospel plus something else? These are the questions we need to ask ourselves. Is it the gospel plus maybe a little bit of my own sin I want to justify, kind of blending this together? Is it the gospel plus my works? Is it the gospel? Whatever the plus is, it should not be there. And so we value Jesus and the finished work on the cross. And the way we get to continue to know him and enjoy his presence is having rhythms, patterns in our life where we get to remember our need for him. But what's interesting, and so verse 16, he gives the imperative to say, let us hold true to what we have attained. And then in verse 17, he continues some other things. But it's what's interesting is that in verse 17, he gives another command. He says, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have. And what's really interesting is that ought to key us in on something about the Christian life is that he says, hold true to what we have attained. And then he says, hey, look to me. Imitate me and other examples you have in Christ. He's not saying, I'm your savior, but rather, as I follow Jesus, look at the example you have in me. So what's interesting is that I think what Paul might be getting at here, he says, he asks them, encourages them to hold true, and then immediately he gives them an example of what that might look like. And that ought to key us in that the Christian life is not something that we just do in isolation. But rather, we need the body of Christ. There is a high need for the body of Christ, for the church, for each one of us to help the body of Christ look more like Christ. Let me say that again, because I know that can be kind of confusing. Right? Our Christian walk is not meant to be this individual project. There is a high need for the body of Christ to help the body of Christ to look more like Christ. And in these verses, again, we see some more specific ways in how these two groups of people are being contrasted. And really, the two people being contrasted in this, in the 30,000 viewers, believers and non-believers. Contextually, since Paul is addressing those who are having their eye, who have more of the mindset that I've got to do something to earn favor with God, he is speaking to more legalistic people, but really the things that he describes these people as can be applied to anyone. How does he describe those non-believers? Well, first off, before I share that, the two types of people he's comparing in this context is like, really there's two kinds of people that you could imitate and you could follow. Those who have their eyes on Christ and those who don't. And that's the context in which he's addressing this. And so he says in verse 18, for many of whom I have often told you and now tell you with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. Again, I think he's specifically talking to more legalistic type non-believers, but I think these can be just described as all non-believers. That if we aren't in Christ, we are his enemy. Sit with that. And if as enemies of Jesus, if we continue on that road, he says that their end is destruction. Their end is eternal separation from God. And he also just says about them, he said that they glory in their shame. To zoom out, what he means by that, what he's really saying is that these people glory in things that ought to bring them shame. They boast in things, they elevate things that ought not to be elevated, that ought to really bring their own shame. And then he says that they have their minds set on earthly things. And we're going to see in a second how he's actually contrasting earthly things with our own citizenship in heaven. But make no mistake, Paul is helping them see that you can either imitate people and the patterns, imitate people who aren't believers and the patterns in which they live, or you can imitate and follow those who are following Jesus. One will help us, the other will not. And I think this speaks to the issue of influence. What or who is influencing you? Are you being discipled by the culture, or are you letting the body of Christ, the church, the other believers speak into your life and help you know him more? As followers of Jesus, we need other followers of Jesus to help us. When Paul says, imitate me, he's not saying, I am your hope. Look to me. I'm your savior. But he's saying, look to me. And he even says in that chapter 4 text, practice the things that you've seen and heard in me, and the God of peace will be with you. And so really he's helping them give a tangible example of what it looks like to follow Jesus. Because Paul's life was pointing to Jesus. If you read all of Philippians, he makes that abundantly clear, which I would encourage you to read all of Philippians. But the church, the body of Christ, needs the body of Christ to help us look more like Christ. And so for me, I grew up going to church, had a great youth group, had a lot of great guys, older guys in my life who just spoke truth, who invested, who spent time with us. Some of them, I still call them friends today. But as I look back on my first couple of years of ASU, I drifted. I don't know if whatever language you want to use, fall away from this or whatever, or backslide, I think that's irrelevant. But there was a season in my life where that just kind of drifted away. And there were a lot of reasons for that. You grab coffee sometime, I'll tell you them all. But one of the reasons, I think, one of the biggest reasons why was when I came to San Angelo, I didn't know anybody, and I didn't make any Christian friends. Like those around me, those who influenced me, those who helped me, those who shaped me, weren't those who followed Jesus, but just followed what they wanted to do. And so it was really for me, there was no spaces in which there was a rhythm of relationship. There was rhythms of people speaking into my life. I didn't have really mature Christians. And bigger picture than that, I was disconnected from the body of Christ, the church, the bride. And so I think there's something to be said about having rhythms of relationships within our lives that are of people who are helping us point us our hope back to Jesus, who are helping us know him more. I think Paul is helping us see that. It's not just us, what we individually cultivate in our own lives, but rather how do we interact with one another? And by the way, if you are a college student, welcome back. We are glad that you are here. Don't make the same mistake I did. Plug into a body, whether it's this one or there's a lot of other good gospel-centered churches in town as well. But you need the church. But anyways, rhythms of relationships, they're not just friends, but rather it's people who know you and know how to encourage you, know how to speak into the areas in which you are going through and struggling with. There are people who can be honest with you and speak truth to you even when it hurts and even when it's hard to hear. And really, when Paul gives us command to join and imitate me and keep your eyes on those who walk into the example you have in us, the way we should even be thinking about it should be a two-way street. Meaning, who in your life is helping you follow Jesus? And who are you? Who in your life are you helping follow Jesus? It's not just a either or, but it's a both and. Who in your life is preaching the gospel back to you when you need to be reminded of the grace of God in your life? Who are you preaching the gospel to, reminding the gospel to, when they're in moments and needing to be reminded of the grace and forgiveness of Jesus? And so we want to follow examples, and we also want to be examples. And again, this is a work of the Spirit. We need Jesus for this. And we want to be in spaces where we are known by others, and others also know us. And really, this is the thrust even of our small groups here at Redeemer, is that we want these to be a rhythm of relationship for you, in which you are in spaces where you are getting to know people and people are getting to know you. They're getting to know you in such a way how to preach the gospel to you. And then also you know how to encourage them with the good news of Jesus as well. And our groups, like I said, this is the reason why our groups aren't necessarily broken up into different demographics. Though, side another plug, we are having a student small group in a couple weeks, but even those, that's starting on September 10th, but even those are meant to be spaces in which we are, as the body of Christ, some young, some old, are growing together. And so, but the reason why is because the body of Christ needs older and younger Christians together. We don't need to be siloed out into our, again, this is not saying it's bad that we do that, and I definitely know that there are spaces for that, but generally, we need to be in communication and proximity with believers who are older than us, who can help us. And again, that older doesn't just mean age, but really it also speaks to maturity. And so I think it's important that we're in these shared spaces together. But rhythms of relationships mean that we have people in our lives who we can look to, who know us, and can help us follow Jesus. They're people who can help us value the gospel. And again, having people remind us of the gospel will help us prioritize the gospel in our own lives. And so we have this rhythm of remembering, and we have these rhythms of relationships that are going to help us prioritize the gospel. So that is what is multiplied from us. But the last one I want to touch on is this rhythm of mission. Again, we are talking about people. We want to be a people who value the gospel, so that flows from us. And so typically, if we are excited about something, if we love something, what's one way in which we show it? We share it, right? I don't think it's any secret to those of you who know me that Ryan and I really care about good coffee. There is some space in my life for Folgers. It's not by choice, right? But if you're around us long enough, we're going to tell you why good coffee matters and what makes good coffee and what makes other coffee not so good. Ryan honestly knows a little bit more than me because he has that science brain and can speak to the specifics. And I just, I'm majoring in English and I barely know how to do that. So, but we talk about what excites us. We share things that have influenced us. And obviously, coffee is just a small example, but more than our preferences and our likes and things like that, because those things aren't the sum total of who we are. Who we truly are, if we are followers of Jesus, we have been brought into his family. We are his sons and daughters. That is the most true thing about you if you are a follower of Jesus. And because we ultimately belong to him, we want to be people who just proclaim that. And look quick in I want to start in verse 19, but we're going to look through verse 21. Remember, he's contrasting two groups of people here. He says, their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him to even subject all things to himself. And so we see in verse 19, the end of verse 19, he's talking about people who aren't believers will have their mind set on earthly things. And then immediately he throws in a contrast in conjunction, the word but, and he says, but our, notice the collective language here, not my, our citizenship is in heaven. Citizenship mean, what does citizenship mean here? Where you're from, where you belong. And what he's getting at first off is that if you are in Christ, this earth, this world is not your home. We really belong to Jesus. Our citizenship is in heaven, which is beyond the real tangible world, beyond the things that we can touch. That's where our true home is. And so as followers of Jesus, and so when he talks about us having our citizenship is in heaven, he then says we are now awaiting a Savior. We await for the Savior, Jesus Christ, to come back, to transform us, to fix all the things that are broken in this world and to restore all things and to bring his people back fully to himself. And so when he talks about this waiting, I think it's important. We see, really, you think about the scriptures, the Old Testament, people were waiting for the Messiah. People were waiting for Jesus. And as you read through, you see these glimpses, these flashes, these prophecies of Jesus coming. And then we see the fulfillment of the Jesus coming in the Gospels. And now that Jesus, when Jesus came, he died. He lived a perfect life. He died on the cross and he rose again. And then he ascended into heaven. And now we too are a people of waiting for his return. Philippians 1:6 is a verse that we know may know a lot. We have heard before, but Paul said, he begins the letter by saying, "He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it at the day of Jesus Christ." Again, at the day of Jesus Christ is Jesus coming to return, and that really is peppered out throughout the whole letter of Philippians. But this waiting to return is what we're looking towards, and the moment he began the good work in us is the moment he opened up our eyes to see our need for him. And so now we're in this space in between. He began the good work, and now we wait. And while we wait, God is inviting us to help others taste and see. We are waiting to see and to touch and to taste the fullness of our hope when Jesus comes back. We understand why is Jesus our hope? It's because each one of us at one point were separated from him because of our sin. Each one of us were at one point not a part of his family, living for things that have no life in them. And then out of his grace and mercy, his Spirit shows us our need for him, leads us to repentance. And what we get to do, and what we see now, is when he leads us into repentance, and he saves us, and he brings us into the family. He does not save us and bring us into the family just so we can live these nice lives and keep this to ourselves. He saves us so we can then proclaim. If you read in 1 Peter 2, 9 through 10, Peter calls the church a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and that we exist to proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. The church is meant to be a proclaiming church. We proclaim. God doesn't need us. He can do all his own, but rather he invites the body of Christ to be a part of what he's doing. And our mission is to proclaim the good news of Jesus to those who don't know them. While we wait, we proclaim. And so these rhythms of mission in our life isn't just that we are going from time to time, go on trips, do some nice projects around town, and maybe eventually we'll go overseas. All that's good. Don't hear me say don't do those things. Those things are good. But a rhythm of mission is this posture of our lives in which we see we don't see our jobs, we don't see our families, we don't see our friends, we don't see our sports teams, the teams that we're on. We don't see this divide of secular and sacred. Rather, as carriers of the good news, of people who have been saved by Jesus, we get to now step into those spaces carrying the good news with us. The gospel intersects with the ordinary. And so when we say this rhythm of mission, it's this posture of how does it look like for me to bring to the gospel into spaces that I already exist in? It gives us new lenses in how to look at one another and how to look at our jobs and our gym and our work and our families. We get to be people who invite others in to a hope that's not going to end at the when you die, but a hope that gets to be fulfilled when Jesus comes. And so we want to be a people who have rhythms of mission in our lives, that when we think about the hope that we have in Jesus, that it excites us in a way. We see what Jesus has done for us, and because of that, we proclaim. And so, band, you guys can go ahead and come on up. But that's what we think about. So we want to multiply what we value and what we prioritize. And so when we think about these rhythms, each of these rhythms, it's not like a step one, step two, step three. Rather, we want to see these as collective things. Rather, it's the posture of our life is that we want to have ongoing rhythms, intentional moments where we are reminding ourselves of what's true. We want to have intentional rhythms where we are reminding one another of what's true. And then we want to have these intentional rhythms where we get to show the world what's true. And as we come to the table this morning, we only get to become because of what Jesus has done for us. We once were lost and stuck in sin without hope, but Jesus opened up our eyes to see. He broke his body for us. He spilled his blood for us and taken away our sins. We did not earn a seat at the table, but rather he gives it to us because of his grace and mercy and the finished work of his son. And so if you are a believer in Jesus this morning, we get to partake of this meal together. We get to partake of it as a way to remind ourselves, as a rhythm to remind ourselves of what is true, that we have a great need for Jesus. And if you are not a believer in this room, first off, we are glad that you are here. You are welcome here. We want this to be a place where you can ask questions and figure Jesus out. But we do ask that you would refrain from the table because the table is for those who believe in Jesus. And if you don't believe in him, we don't want you to confess something you don't believe. But we do want you to consider Jesus. But as we partake this morning, I just want to lay before you a couple things to think about. As we think about being a people who value and prioritize the gospel in our lives, are there rhythms in your life that are influencing you to look more like Jesus, that are stirring your affections for him? Who is helping you follow Jesus? Do you have people in your life who are able to speak into your life, even if it means saying hard things? And who are you also doing that for? And then let me ask this question. Who do you wish was at the table with you right now? Who in your life do you wish was going to get to be at the table, to get to take part of the Lord's Supper with you that isn't right now? Pray for them. We will multiply what we prioritize. And my hope is that we may be a people who multiply the gospel. Would you join me at the table?